Isaiah, the 58th chapter, and we're looking at verses 13 and 14. This is God's word. Isaiah 58, 13, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is God's holy and infallible word. This is one of the texts, of course, that our Westminster Shorter Catechism looks at. And on page 386 in our catechism, we're going to look at question 60. And 61, as we look at the second part of our study of the fourth commandment, 60, 61, and 62 as well. How is the Sabbath to be sanctified? The Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. What is forbidden in the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment forbiddeth the omission or careless performance of the duties required and the profaning the day by idleness or doing that which is in itself sinful or by unnecessary thoughts, words, or works about our worldly employments or recreations. And question 62, what are the reasons annexed to the fourth commandment? The reasons annexed to the fourth commandment are God's allowing us 6 days of the week for our own employments, his challenging a special propriety in the seventh, his own example, and his blessing the Sabbath day. As we contemplate again the Sabbath day as the fourth commandment sets it forth, we're going to return to our study and to the Westminster Shorter Catechism's explanation of it. But I'd like to remind you of what we have already covered, just briefly reviewing what we looked at when we talked about sanctifying or making, keeping the Sabbath day holy. In the first part of our study of this fourth commandment, we saw that the Sabbath day was perpetually binding. And that, of course, means that we are to keep the Sabbath day today as it was kept in the day of Israel as well. Though the day has changed, the Sabbath is the Lord's day. And as a result, we also studied the fact that the scripture says that the Sabbath day is holy unto the Lord. It belongs to him. It is his day, therefore it is not ours, as it were, to do with what we want. I think you'll see that in the examination of Isaiah 58, where he says, if you don't do your pleasure, in other words, what you want, but if you do what the Lord has ordained, and you do that, the Lord will bless. The Sabbath day is both a positive and a negative command within it. The positive command is, of course, as we saw at the last time, we are commanded to work in 6 days. The negative is not to work on the Sabbath day, and the command is negative in that sense. It is the command to rest, and the real emphasis of the Sabbath day is rest. And as we looked at that, we saw that ultimately our rest, the Sabbath rest, which reflects upon redemption, which remembers redemption, as the people or the children of Israel were called to remember the Sabbath day, they were called to remember the Sabbath day in conjunction with their being redeemed from the land of Egypt. There's always a connection with redemption in the remembrance of the Sabbath day because, of course, it's the redeemed people who keep the Sabbath day holy. But there's also a looking forward aspect to the Sabbath day, and that's the forward look to the new creation, that eternal Sabbath. And the Sabbath is, of course, eternal. The eternal Sabbath is the unending fellowship with God that we will enjoy, and we will enter into that rest that he will enjoy for all eternity with him from his mighty works. And that was our examination of the Sabbath day, which brings us to this question in the Shorter Catechism that asks, how do we then sanctify the Lord's Day, and that means, of course, how do we set it aside? And the way in which we sanctify the Lord's Day, in our answer, it is that we rest as we are commanded in Scripture. It is to be sanctified, as once again, one of my favorite Puritan authors put it, sanctified by a holy rest. On the Sabbath, we must rest from our worldly employments. God has given us 6 days for these worldly employments, but his day is to be kept free from them. In it you shall not do any work. He calls us to that in the commandment itself. The works of our worldly calling have 6 days. Those of our heavenly calling have but one day. We must rest from the former on the Sabbath day, that we may apply ourselves to the rest and to the worship of God on the Lord's day. With that question and sanctifying the Lord's day, you will find as you review it again that there are some exceptions that the writers of the Catechism note, because of course the Sabbath day does not mean a complete cessation from all kinds of work. And those are the works of piety and necessity and mercy. And I want to look at those briefly with you, because there are some, of course, who mockingly or otherwise repudiate the keeping of the Sabbath day by saying, well, then you can't do anything at all. You know, you have to sit there in a chair and fold your hands. You can't sleep. Of course, I guess that wouldn't be keeping the Sabbath day either. And, you know, they go to other extremes. What does sanctifying the Sabbath day mean? Well, it means to engage in that holy rest. But that does not mean a complete cessation from labor, just as when we looked at the Sabbath day, when God rested from his work, it didn't mean that he stopped all of his work, because if he stopped completely, who would uphold the heavens and the universe? He sustains it all by his mighty power. But what he did is he rested from his work of those 6 days. And he says, you rest from your work of your 6 days, like I did. And as you'll recall, that was the pattern that he gave us that we are to follow for the Sabbath day. And we are to rest. That's the overarching principle, but not completely, because there are certain works that are necessary and there are certain works that must be carried out. What would you have done if the Levitical priest didn't work on the Sabbath day and carrying out his duties, which was work? Trust me, I think it would be a great deal of work to have to deal with all of those bloody sacrifices. And they had an enormous amount of work to do, but those Levitical priests worked as they observed the Sabbath day. If they were to completely desist from all kinds of work, including their own, there wouldn't have been a service, as there wouldn't be a service if those who are employed in the ministry of the word did not carry out their labor on the Sabbath day in ministering in the word. And so the works of worship are to be carried out on the Lord's day, the works of piety. Some people have gone to the extremes of saying, well, you don't take public transportation on the Lord's day, because of course in their minds that would make someone else work, so they themselves would not go to church unless they would walk. Well, you may not be making your car work, and you may not be making the people that operate transportation work, but if you're walking, you're making your legs work, you know, if you really want to get down to it. Some people just get a little carried away with that. The work that's necessary for worship has to be done. That means you get yourself dressed. That means you eat. You prepare the food that you have to have. I still can't fathom that, you know, the potatoes always had to be peeled and put in the pan on Saturday for the Sabbath day, Sunday. And we wouldn't dare peel potatoes when we were younger, because that was keeping the Sabbath day holy. That's nonsense. You know, if you're going to keep the Sabbath day holy and not peel the potatoes, then keep the Sabbath day holy and don't eat the potatoes. And don't eat them raw. Really? To me, there are certain things that just stretch the parameters of rational thinking, and I've lived through some of that, and you have too, I'm sure. The works that are necessary for worship are the works that we are to do, to prepare for worship our own hearts in prayer, to come to worship, to voice our praises, and to bring others to worship, and to worship together in the beauty of holiness that we might glorify God. What's necessary to carry out those works of piety, those works of worship, are works that are acceptable on the Sabbath day, because that's doing what Isaiah says, God's things, not your pleasure. Look at verse 13 for a moment. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, the holy day of the Lord, and make the holy day of the Lord honorable and call it a delight. If you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure. Do you see the emphasis here? You know, today I think if you were to loosely translate it, to get that point across, at least to one generation, probably much younger than ours, you would say to them, don't do your thing on the Sabbath day. That's what Isaiah was saying, the Lord through Isaiah the prophet, as he wrote these things down. Your own pleasure. You see, because and I think that's the essence of what the Sabbath is all about in those two verses, in those phrases. You're not doing your own pleasure. You're not doing the things that you want to do. Who is important then if you're not doing your own pleasure? You're glorifying God because it's His day. You're doing what gives pleasure and glory to God. I think the Lord had it right. I think He always has it right. I think Isaiah records that well for us, and that's the essence of keeping the Sabbath day, doing what God wants us to do, not what we delight in and what we want to do. We should want to worship, but what this exception is of works of worship has to do with those things that are necessary so that the worship of God may go forth. The Catechism and the writer of the Confession as well speaks of works of necessity that are also exceptions to be done. Of course, Jesus spoke of that as well. We'll see that in a minute. But what is a work of necessity? Well, if your house caught fire, you'd consider that to be a work of necessity to put it out, wouldn't you? Or would you say, well, it's Sunday, it's the Lord's Day, it's the Sabbath day, I can't make the firemen work on... No, you wouldn't do that. And those are the works that need to be done, works that are necessary for the sustaining of life. Jesus and his disciples were one day walking on the Lord's day, and as it happened, the disciples got hungry. And so I don't know why they would have done this. Corn must have tasted different then, but they plucked and shucked the corn, I guess, and they ate the grain. And boy, did the Pharisees take these disciples to task. Ah, your disciples are breaking the Sabbath day. How can you be such a good leader and teacher? And Jesus' answer to the accusation of the Pharisees is marked by his taking his cue from Scripture and not from their awful traditions that they substituted in the place of Scripture. Matthew 12 records it. He says the Sabbath was made for man, not, you know, the other way around. And they were given the opportunity to do the work of picking corn on the Sabbath day. Why? It was to sustain their life in order to eat. In another example of a work of necessity on the Sabbath day, didn't strike me as such until I saw this, and as I read it, I said, yes, I guess that would be, because after all, God commanded it. How many days did God command the people of Israel to march around Jericho? 7. So there had to be a Sabbath day in there. They were marching in war, going to war on the Sabbath day. Well, I wonder what the Pharisees would have said about that if they had the opportunity. We don't know. But nevertheless, they did it. Why? It was a work of necessity, but most importantly, God commanded it. And would God command us to do something that violates His word? He would never, ever do so. Those are works of necessity. How can you sum that up? A work of necessity is a work that is necessary for the sustenance of life, the eating of the disciples of that corn that they plucked on the Sabbath day. They needed it to sustain their energy, their life. The children of Israel marching around Jericho on the Sabbath day, that was a matter of life and death. Because not only was it a matter of life and death that they would defeat their enemy, but it was a matter of life and death because they had to obey God rather than some foolish application of the Sabbath commandment that some might have said, but we can't march around Jericho on the Sabbath day. That would be work. Well, the God who gave the command of the Sabbath day gave the command to march around Jericho. It was a work of necessity. It falls then in this category that our catechism writer has created, but they have created that category by the study of Scripture and what Scripture teaches. So there's the work, the exceptions for the Sabbath of the work of worship and the works of necessity. There's also the work of mercy. And here again, I would say, where do you put this one example that I gave you a moment ago? Putting out a house fire. Well, is that a work of necessity or is it a work of mercy? Well, I kind of think it might be both, don't you? The fireman has to work, but it sure is a work of mercy to the person whose house is on fire if the fireman gets there on time and prevents it from going and destroying the whole house. Take a biblical example, because of course that you can't quibble with, well, unless you're a Pharisee, and they quibbled with it, but nevertheless, Jesus gives it to us in Matthew 12. Does your, on the Sabbath day, if a sheep falls into a pit, a big hole in the ground, and your sheep falls into that pit, and it's the Sabbath day, the Pharisee would say, well, it's the Sabbath day, I can't do any work, I can't go in there, because that's work, and pull that sheep out of the pit. Well, Jesus says the reverse of that, because it is a work of mercy. And as we looked at it the last time, I would remind you that the Sabbath commandment itself has in its essence this issue of mercy. And we saw that with respect to the land, because the land was given a Sabbath every 7 years. And then every 49th year, there was a 50th year. We call that the year of Jubilee. And on that was an additional Sabbath year. So when you got to 49, there's a Sabbath year. The next year was another Sabbath year. You Sabbathed the land those 2 years. You didn't plant, you didn't do anything. The reason that you didn't do that is so that you not only gave the land a rest, but that you gave opportunity for the poor to glean from what was left on the land. It was a provision that God made for the poor. And this was God's order and command in Scripture, because the Sabbath was a prominent feature of the mercy of God. He gave rest to the land. We saw the last time that when Israel didn't give rest to the land, God sent them into exile, and he compressed all of those 70 Sabbath years, every 7 years, if you added up all the years that they didn't Sabbath the land, and you compressed it into 70 years, those were the 70 years that they were led away into captivity so that the land would be able to receive its Sabbaths, because God said, if you don't do it, I am going to do it. And he kicked them off of the land, brought them into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. And the answer to the question, why did he do that, is so that the land would be Sabbathed, and that principle of mercy there in that command applies to the land as well as to those who dwell on it. And the principle of mercy is also there in terms of the Sabbath, particularly in the Jubilee year, as in that year, the Jubilee year, which was a Sabbath year, it proclaimed the release of the captives and those who were indebted to slavery. Property reverted to families that originally owned it in the Jubilee year, because God's people were given the land and they were to be a free people who had this gift that God had given them. And if someone was a slave and had to go to someone and make them, there's a process for that in Exodus, you would go and you would commit yourself to being a person slave. That period of slavery would end in the Jubilee year, and that slave would go free. His debt would be canceled, because the principle behind it is that God will have mercy extended to his people. The Sabbath proclaimed mercy to others, and it does so in the commandment itself. As you recall the commandment, it says, you shall not do any work, you nor your son or your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, your animals, that they may rest from their labor, that they may be relieved from their toilsome burden and task of tilling the ground and of work, that they may be mercifully granted that rest from their labor. And at the same time, this commandment was a reminder to them that they were delivered from the slavery that the Pharaoh had given them, and the toil and the oppression that they endured under Pharaoh. I mean, who would want to work for Pharaoh? You know, there was not much. And when they sort of complained about it, then he took away the straw and said, you know, make bricks without straw, but don't drop the quota. You know, not a nice union to work for in that regard. And they were reminded in this commandment that they were delivered from that yoke, that burden of slavery. And by the mercy of God, they were given the freedom from that toil and from that oppression that they sustained in all of those years. And so the Sabbath day is given by God to be sanctified in rest. For these reasons, the Sabbath may continue and work may be done on it, and those other reasons listed that we looked at just a moment ago now in the confession, the reasons of mercy, the reasons of worship, and the reasons of necessity. Those reasons alone are the reasons work are to be done on the Sabbath day, the kinds of work that are entailed there. Without the kinds of thinking and the application of the kinds of thinking that the Pharisees took Jesus and his disciples to task over, but the kind of thinking that goes back to Isaiah, and I love this passage, if you turn your foot from the Sabbath and doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable. And if you honor it, how do you honor it? Not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly. Then you will be a delight to the Lord. Here is how the Sabbath is to be observed as Isaiah speaks of it. So to sanctify then the Sabbath is to be diligent in obedience to God's command. To be diligent in obedience to God's command, the Catechism has a whole list of things where we are not to do it in a careless manner. We are not to do it by sins of omission. You can read those again sometime. I'd just like to look at those briefly with you. Do not observe the Sabbath day by a careless performance. You know, it's one thing to observe the Sabbath day, but it's another thing to do it carelessly and half-heartedly, hypocritically, or as another of my favorite Puritans put it, hypocritical, dull, dead, full of distractions, weariness, unwatchful, sleepy, and attend upon ordinances without any heart in life. In other words, my heart is not in it. And the Sabbath becomes a burden. To go to church becomes a burden, an obligation. I go because I save face if I do. We say, oh, we don't do that. Oh, do we not do that sometimes? Aren't we inclined with our own sinful hearts to do that, as were the people in Amos's day? Hear what Amos the prophet had to say about the people of his day and the way in which they went about the observance of the Sabbath day. Hear this, he says in chapter 8. You who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may again sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale? It's like, when is the clock going to run down and the Sabbath is over so we can get back to work, to the real business of making money, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great, and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and sell the chaff of the wheat. I mean, they were so scrupulous that they sold the chaff of the wheat. They wanted to eke out every penny they could of every shekel that they had, because what was important for them was not the Sabbath day. They didn't hear the word of Isaiah or live by it. They were hoping that the Sabbath day would be over. He cites those who attend church, but their heart isn't in it. And sometimes neither is their mind. They're clearly somewhere else, clearly more interested in Amos's day of the price of corn and the ability to make money than they are for the worship of God. That's the careless performance of the Sabbath day. The corrective of the careless performance of the Sabbath day is obviously to meditate on the things of God. Those that are in the Spirit on the Lord's day, their spirits and their hearts are going to be busy and elevated with heavenly things and conversing with heaven. The two great works of creation and redemption require our thoughts, particularly on that day, to exalt God for what he has done and to praise him. And those things should be what we aim at. And if we aim at them, we'll hit them. If we glorify God and desire in our hearts to glorify him, that will be the manner in which we keep the Sabbath day, not in careless performance, but in holy meditation and obedience to God's word. The Catechism also listed sins of omission, and by it, the Catechism means idleness, wasting time, wasting the precious time of the Sabbath day, which is, of course, all of God's days, not just from 9:30 to 10:30. Idleness, wasting precious time in idle thoughts or activity instead of worship of God and meditation upon his word. How do we sin in idleness and sin in omission? Well, we sin when we neglect the public and the private worship of God. We sin when we do not remember the Sabbath day by even being prepared for it, and we come in a carnal, sinful, worldly frame of mind, and we don't lay aside the work that we have, but we, like the people of Amos, can't wait until the Sabbath day is over so that we get back to work. That work is waiting for us. That work, it needs to be done. We have all kinds of excuses, and so our mind is preoccupied with that, and we work as closely as we can, right onto the border of the day and the time of the Sabbath day. I never can get it out of my mind. A farmer I spoke to many, many decades ago who talked about the fact that they needed to ship some of their product, but on the Sabbath day they couldn't do it. So they started shipping at 12:01 on Monday morning. To me, that's being concerned for the legality of the law instead of the spirit of the law. We're to sanctify the Sabbath day. Not looking how closely we can come without going over the line, as though there was some goodness in our performance of it. See, that's what's in my heart. What did Isaiah say? If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. Call the Sabbath a delight, not a problem for my business or for my work. Call the Sabbath a delight because in it I love to come in the presence of God in prayer and in worship. I love to gather with the saints of God and sing the songs of Zion. The Sabbath is a delight to those who delight in God, not in their own pleasures. But we indulge our own pleasures by doing something else on the Sabbath in the place of worship, failing to hallow God's name, spending more time persecuting those who worship God, scoffing at them, deriding them, spending time doing our own will. That's exactly what Isaiah 58 is all about, instead of doing what pleases God. What is the warning that we are given in this passage? What is it that the writer of the Catechism takes from the scripture that tells us keep the Sabbath day holy, sanctify the Sabbath day? What is it that we are to do? Well, let me close with this thought from my favorite author, Thomas Boston, who said this: let us be deeply humbled before the Lord under the sense of our profanations. We have profaned the Sabbath day. Who can plead innocent here? We are all guilty in some shape or other, and we have need to flee to the atoning blood of Jesus for the expiation of this and all our other sins. We know that we are not wholeheartedly keeping the Sabbath day, calling the Sabbath day a delight, because we know our sinful nature. But God has provided the answer in this atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, in this forgiveness, and in this grace that is ours in Him. And when we flee to Him and find that grace to cover our sins, to forgive us our sins and all of our iniquities, He puts it as far as the east is from the west, and He removes our transgressions from us. And He enables us by the working power and dwelling power of His Holy Spirit to enable us to call the Sabbath a delight. It's my prayer that as we study this, and as we look at the keeping of this fourth commandment, that we will seek and purpose to seek to delight in the Sabbath day. Let me ask you that. Do you delight in the Sabbath day? Is that a day in which you delight in the worship of God and resting from all of the stuff that we have opportunity to take care of on the 6 days, so that on the Sabbath day we can engage in the work and in the glory of praising God? That's calling the Sabbath day a delight, and that's what God says here. Call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable. If you honor it, not going your way, not seeking your own pleasure, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Call the Sabbath day a delight. Amen.